Let's ask God's blessing on his preached word. Yes, Lord, yours is the kingdom and the power. And you mediate your power. You display your power through your word. We ask for a display of that power today. May your spirit work by your word in the hearts and lives of the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Norman Rockwell's 1958 painting, Before the Shot, shows a boy about to get an injection. But instead of looking at the doctor, instead of looking at the needle, he's staring at the doctor's credentials. He's staring at the doctor's diploma on the wall. It's as if he's saying, does this doctor have the credibility to give me the shot? Does this doctor know what he's doing? Does this doctor, is this doctor worthy of my trust? In a 12-year-old boy sort of way. It's a funny image because it gets at something. Before we entrust ourselves to someone, we want to know their credentials. We want to know their bona fides. We want to know before we entrust ourselves to someone, does this person have the cred to take care of me? Today we are going to see Jesus' cred. Today we see the authority and the power that our triune God has vested in him. And it is my hope through this text, Christian and non-Christian alike, you see how much you need him and you entrust yourself to him. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke's the third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you're using the blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 860. We're going to pick up in verse 31. And when I say Luke 4, that's a chapter number that's big and bold. And when I say Luke 4, 31, the 31 is lighter. So big, bold 4, lighter 31. And just to kind of bring you up to speed, we're at the beginning stages of Jesus' ministry in Luke. If you will, last week at Nazareth, he preached his first Sunday morning sermon. And it didn't go so well. Not because he didn't say good things or true things, but because the people rejected him. Today he goes to Capernaum. And the melody of his ministry today is authority. The melody of his ministry today is authority. We're going to see it in three movements in our text. First, Jesus' authority frees the captive. Second, Jesus' authority heals the sick. Third, Jesus' authority prioritizes preaching. Let's read together beginning in verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. For his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. So just like last week, Jesus preaches in the synagogue. This was his practice. Whenever he went to a town, he'd go to where God's people gathered. He'd worship with God's people, and he'd preach. And Jesus could preach. The text says they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. When Jesus spoke, there was this weightiness to it. There was this sense to it that gripped people, that got their attention. It grabbed them, if you will, by their shoulders and said, "Listen to me." And by the way, we don't have to guess what Jesus preached. He preached himself as the long-awaited Christ come to usher in the kingdom of God. Jump ahead with me to verse 43. In just a little bit, the people of Capernaum are going to beg him to stick around, but he says this in 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus was sent to preach the kingdom of God. The essence of his preaching was the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you know what the kingdom of God is? Sometimes we throw around big words. We don't even know what we're talking about. Here's a simple definition. The kingdom of God is God's people dwelling in God's place under God's rule. It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. We see a picture of it in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve dwelling in God's place under God's rule. That picture, of course, was marred by sin. Through the devil's temptation, Adam sinned, and the floodgates of broken just opened up. But ever since, God's promised restoration. The kingdom will come. That's the message Jesus preached, and specifically, "I'm the one who brings it." Just look back at 4:18. You're in 43. Look back at 4:18. Here's the sermon text Jesus preached in Nazareth, quoting Isaiah about himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's restoration language. That's undoing the effects of the fall language. That's kingdom coming language, people. And quite simply, Jesus says, "God's anointed me to bring it." Now, if you're actually listening, that's a shocking claim. It's an audacious claim. But as he proclaims it, there's this authority about it. They're astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. He doesn't say these things that are audacious. It doesn't come off as though he's sounding like a nutcase. By the way, that's what we hope for in our preaching too. Authority. Weightiness. We pray for the Spirit of God to bless the Word of God such that it lands on your heart in a way that forces you to deal with Jesus. We hope that it doesn't sound nuts, but it has a conviction about it that grips you, that grabs you around the shoulders and causes you to ask, like I believe Jesus' initial audience was asking, "Is Jesus real? Is this guy real?" What happens next says, yeah, he is real. He's the real deal. Right after his hearers reflect on authority in preaching, there's this demonstration of his authority over the demonic. So in the synagogue, there's this man who has a spirit of an unclean demon. He's possessed. He cries out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Just step back and have a sanity check for a moment. Demons are real. Satan and his minions are real. They abide in the unseen realm. They know mysteries of the unseen realm, although their perspective and knowledge is perverted. Consequently, the presence of Jesus, which is actually blessing, makes this demon howl. He can hardly stand it. Jesus' preaching is like fingernails on a chalkboard to him, and he just starts spitting out words in frustration and anger. What have you come to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? Yes, he has. He has come to put an end to the greatest, biggest, nastiest arms race that's been building up ever since Genesis 3. And he can do it, as the demon himself knows, because he is the Holy One of God. Crazy that the demon knows that. So what does Jesus do? He rebukes him. He tells him to shut up and come out of the man. And immediately, he does. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Jesus has complete authority over this demon. He tells him to come out. He comes out. It's not even a question. It's not even a fight. He just totally disarms him. He spoke, and it came to be. Luke wants us to observe the authority and power of Jesus here. Look at how the people respond in verse 36. And they were all amazed. And they said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Now, this is the first miracle that Luke records Jesus performing. And I want you to know, this is intentional. Just think about this for a second. For the kingdom of God to come, the devil and his minions must be defeated. I mean, people, that's just common sense. For God's people to be in God's place under God's rule, you kind of got to defeat the devil who was so clutch in our exile from God's presence and God's rule. That's just common sense, but it's also scripture sense. In Genesis 3, God promised a far-off descendant of Eve is going to come and crush this serpent's head. The devil has to be defeated for the kingdom of God to come. And Jesus is putting him on notice at the very beginning of his ministry. You're through. Do you know what this is setting us up for? The cross. Friends, the ultimate defeat of the devil and his minions took place on the cross of Calvary. It was there, Paul says in Colossians 2, that God disarmed, listen to these texts. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Jesus. It was there, Hebrews 2 says, that through death, Jesus defeated the one who had power over death so that he can deliver all those who are subject to lifelong slavery. Friends, Jesus, God has given him authority over the devil and his minions, and he defeated them through his death, burial, and resurrection. That is good news indeed. I want to bring this for us today. I wonder if you're thinking, this seems pretty far removed from me. I actually don't think it is. C.S. Lewis said there are two opposing errors that we're tempted to believe about the demonic. One is to not believe in their existence at all. The other is to have an excessive interest in them and to tend to believe they only operate in the realm of the fantastic or the grotesque. Think of the movie The Exorcist. A girl's head rotating 360. That's a problem. I think it's an ingenious lie of the devil to get us to think in those two extremes and then ignore the obvious. You know what the obvious is? It's the fact that if you're outside of Christ, you're under the dominion of the devil right now. According to 2 Timothy 2, you have been captured by him to do his will. According to Ephesians 2, you follow the prince of the power of the air. According to Colossians 1, you are under the domain of darkness. Friend, he has ensnared you. He has blinded you. He has taken you captive so skillfully that right now you probably think of yourself as free. Maybe you even envision or fear Jesus' authority as oppressive, all the while you're actually under the oppressive authority of the devil. He is so crafty. This is why you need Jesus. You need Jesus as much as this man indwelt by a demon this morning needed Jesus. He has the authority and power to free you. He can take you out of the domain of darkness and transfer you into the kingdom of light. God has sent him to set the captives free. He has declared it to be so. He has shown himself to be able to do it. Will you believe it yourself? That's the question. Freedom from the devil's snares and lies comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Freedom comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. God has given him authority to free you. Would you have it? And trust in him. What have we seen so far? Jesus' authority to free the captive. Let's see his authority to heal the sick. Read 38 through 41 with me. And he arose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. And so Jesus goes to Simon's house. First time we've heard of Simon Peter, by the way. We'll hear more about him. And the situation is that Simon's mother-in-law is sick. But not just any sickness. She's ill with a high fever. In the text, you're supposed to read this, and the feeling you get isn't that she's got a headache. She just needs to go to bed. She's going to wake up better. No, that's not the feeling. This is dangerous. This is scary. This is really a bad situation. There's a concern for her life, not just her health. And so people are appealing to Jesus. Jesus, will you do something? Jesus, can you help? He stands over her, rebukes the fever, and it leaves her. By the way, just notice the similarities between the situation with the demon and the situation with this fever. He rebukes the demon, it leaves him. He rebukes the fever, it leaves her. And notice just the effectiveness of the healing, the completeness of the healing. After the demon came out of the man, the text emphasizes, it had done him no harm. After the fever leaves Simon's mother-in-law, she immediately gets up and begins to serve. That's crazy. This woman was on death's door a moment ago, and now she's in the kitchen helping the ladies prep dinner. Jesus is a complete healer. When he frees the oppressed and heals the sick, he does so with complete effectiveness, with thoroughgoing power and authority. And it's not just limited to a special few. I guarantee you, word spread fast in this place, and we know it because as the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Just think of that. He laid his hands on every one of them. He healed every one of them. And back to demons, he cast out many. And look what they say. Again, they know who he is. You are the Son of God. Now you might find it strange that Jesus forbids them from speaking. Did you notice that in 41? Just look back at the latter half of 41. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. So just follow me. Because they know he's the Christ, Jesus forbids them from speaking. Why is that? It seems odd. Well, this is the beginning of what commentators refer to as the messianic secret. For a portion of his ministry, Jesus actually wants to keep his identity kind of secret. He wants it to be on the DL. He doesn't want it to spread too fast. Now, why would that be? It's because people had expectations about what it meant to be the Christ that weren't right. The majority of Jews in that day thought the Christ was going to throw off Roman rule, thought the Christ was going to establish a killer earthly kingdom and make Israel great again. We're going to have hats. It's going to be awesome. But that's not what he came to do. And he knew it. That's why he wants fewer people talking, so as to keep this confusion from spreading. He's come to do something bigger. He's come to do something grander. He's come not just to heal the sick physically. Think about this. What is it that we all need to be healed from? What is it that we all suffer from that, if not dealt with, will most definitely take our life? Our sin. Our rebellion. Christ has come to heal us from our sin, and the only way to do it is to go to the cross. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Friend, Christ's power to heal Simon's mother-in-law points us to his power to heal you of your sin. And so I just have a question for you. Do you want your fever to be gone? Do you want sin's ruling power to be gone? Do you want sin's overwhelming guilt that lays you out on a bed of shame to be gone? It can be. Christ can do it. Christ can speak the word. Christ has the authority and the power. And again, it comes by faith in him. This sin healing that you need comes by trusting in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection to take it away from you. Would you have it? Then trust in him. And don't for a moment fear that he may not heal you if you ask. Look at how generous he is. He laid his hands on everyone brought to him this morning. Everyone. If you ask, do you think he's going to say no? And don't for a moment fear that he won't really be able to free you. He may be able to free other people, but not me. Oh no. As soon as he spoke the word to Simon's mother-in-law, she was up and at him and serving. What a thought for the non-Christians in the room. I wonder, have you labored to stop being owned by that one thing? Whatever that thing is, lying, lust, envy, anger, an overwhelming pride that results in you not being able to stop judging people. It dominates you. You can't get out from under it. You try, maybe you're partly successful for a bit, but then the fever always comes back. How sweet would it be to be free? Not that you'd never struggle with it again. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that its dominating influence would be over. Because those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Imagine Simon's mother-in-law being you. You can finally serve the Lord. You can finally serve other people. You're finally free from the crushing burden and weight of your sin. You're really free. Jesus' authority is wonderful, isn't it? It's good news. And that's why Jesus continues to prioritize preaching. Read 42 through 44 with me. And when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. You can imagine, can't you, why the people of Capernaum wanted him to stay. I mean, he took care of everybody and the hospital was empty in a day. But Jesus wasn't sent primarily to cast out demons or heal sickness. Jesus was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That's important for us to keep in mind. God sent Jesus to proclaim that his rule and reign is coming. God sent Jesus to proclaim that soon the wreckage of the fall is going to be undone. God sent Jesus to proclaim that he is the long-awaited one who fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament. This was Jesus' primary ministry, preaching this news. His miracles aren't the main point. His miracles illustrate and validate his message. This, by the way, is the reason the church has always prioritized preaching. We preach the good news because Jesus preached the good news. We preach the cross and his rule and reign that has come through it, that the wreckage of the fall has already been undone, becoming undone by the power of the resurrection, that he is the one in whom forgiveness and eternal life is found. We preach that message because he preached that message. And what happens as we preach? God validates and illustrates the truth of the message by unbelievable miracles. Changed lives, your changed lives. The embittered forgive. The spouse who couldn't speak a kind word repents. The lustful finally experiences freedom. The bottle finally loses its power. The discontent accepts their lot as from the Lord. Friends, if you don't think we see miracles, you're confused. You're a miracle. And God is pleased to work miracles through the preaching of his gospel. It is through the preaching of the gospel that sinners are freed from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. It is through the preaching of the gospel that those sick with sin are healed by his stripes. It is by the preaching of the gospel that Jesus' authority is understood and embraced. And so praise God that Jesus said, I gotta go preach the good news to other towns, because it eventually came to us. And through it, we have been both freed and healed. I want us to reflect on some things for a minute. I believe walking away from this message, the primary thing you should be thinking is, I want the authority and power of Jesus in my life. Non-Christian, Jesus has the authority and power to free you and heal you. He does. Go to him. Go to him by responding to the good news of the gospel. The gospel is so simple, it's so clear. He died and rose to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, if you will but trust him. I wonder if your burden has become heavy enough that you're willing to lay down your pride, admit your need of him, and receive him this morning. I wonder if the lies of the devil have finally begun to show themselves as lies, and you see that life in his realm is not much of a life. I wonder if you're willing to admit that you do in fact have a sin sickness that leads to death. Friend, Jesus stands ready to save. He stands ready to save everyone who comes to him by faith. And beware of something. Beware of knowing about Christ without trusting in Christ. The demons knew all about Christ, but the demons don't trust Christ. You can know all about Christ all the way to hell. Don't be content to know about him. Trust him. If you're here as a visitor or you want to talk through what that looks like, please feel free to talk to me or Brad or associate pastor or any member of Redeeming Grace Church. And speaking of members, the word to us this morning is the same, although it has a slightly different expression. Walking away from this message, the primary thing you should be thinking is, I want the authority and power of Jesus in my life. And so here's my word to you. It's very simple. Don't lose sight of Jesus. As Christians, it can be easy to forget that Jesus is our help and Jesus is our hope. In this world where you are still beset with trials and buffeted by sin and Satan, it is Jesus alone who has the authority you need. Listen to me. Your help is not in self-care. Your help is not in secular therapy devoid of the gospel. Your help is not in a better job. Your help is not in your physical pain going away. Your help is in coming under Christ's authority. You know, we tend to think of Jesus' authority. We tend not to think of Jesus' authority as the most welcome part of our discipleship. I want more of Jesus' authority in my life. But it's through his authority that he mediates his kingdom blessing. Labor then, brothers and sisters, to get more under the authority of his word. That is how he mediates his authority, you know. It is through his word that he frees the captive and heals the sick. It is through his word that God is pleased to perform miracles. So if you want more of Jesus' kingdom authority and thus blessing, might I suggest to you that you labor to get yourselves more and more under his word. On Sunday morning, come ready to hear. On Monday morning, frame how you think about life and jobs and singleness and marriage through the lens of his word. And every day, labor to obey his word. Say to yourself, because it's true, Christ's commands are all for my good. And Christ's commands are life and health and fruitfulness and joy. So believe them, brothers and sisters. Believe them and obey them. In so doing, you submit yourself more fully to the authority of Jesus Christ, and the authority of Jesus Christ brings crazy blessing. And his authority protects you from the wiles of the devil. I want to be clear about something. I do not believe it is possible for a Christian to be possessed by a demon. A Christian has become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you, not a demon. However, that doesn't mean that you're exempt from temptation, influence, deception, or harassment by the angry powers of hell. You are. How can you resist? By continually coming under the power and authority of Jesus. By submitting yourself to him, to his word. Beloved, his word makes the demons shriek and flee. Don't lose sight of Jesus, church. God has given him the authority to free us and heal us. Let's pray. Oh God, we just thank you for our Savior. We thank you that you have sent him. And you have anointed him, and you have imbued him with power and authority to do what we cannot. You have sent him to free us and heal us, and this we know is true because of his death, burial, and his resurrection. And so we stand in awe and in thanksgiving. In his name we pray. Amen.